The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Have you ever noticed how the secular calendar commemorates the birthdays of famous people, whereas the church calendar commemorates the death of God's saints? And so, for example, in February, on the 12th, we get Lincoln's birthday, and on the 22nd, we get Washington's birthday. But today, February 18th, marks Martin Luther's death. Now, why do you suppose that is? I don't know that there are any rules written about it anywhere, but clearly, in the secular world, what's important are the accomplishments of people for the here and now, what they've actually done in this world for people in this world. That's important. But now the church, well, it's a little different. Because after all, one of our great purposes is to get people ready for eternity. And by marking the death of God's saints, we're making a confession of faith about eternal life and about resurrection. In fact, in the case of the earliest saints, we're talking about martyrs. And indeed, what you want to commemorate about a martyr is the way he died in the face of torture and hatred, dying persistent in the faith in the hope of what is still to come. Now, of course, in the case of Martin Luther, that's not entirely the case. I mean, his death too, although a peaceful one, is an example of persistent faith right to the end. Nevertheless, his presence on our calendar, well, we're celebrating the life as well as the death. The life through which God works so mightily to reform his church. The formula of Concord attests. By his special grace, our merciful God has in these last days brought to light the truth of his word amid the abominable darkness of the papacy through the faithful ministry of that illustrious man of God, Dr. Luther. But notice how carefully the formula puts it. It was God who was working through Martin Luther. So that what we're commemorating today is not the achievements, impressive though they are, of some great man, some free agent who did wonderful things. No, we are calling attention to God who used Martin Luther as an instrument of his love and grace. And that, of course, is entirely congruent with Luther's self-understanding. Shortly before his death, he wrote what are practically his last words. This is true. We are all beggars. In spite of everything that Luther had done and accomplished, in spite of all of his books, all of his sermons, all of his lectures, in spite of his great bravery before the mighty of the earth, in spite of it all, Luther recognized his complete and radical dependence upon the grace and the goodness of God. Now, this was a truth that had not come easily to Martin Luther. When, as a young man, he tried to bring something of his own before the tribunal of God's justice, in those years, Luther exemplified what Romans 10 describes as being ignorant of God's righteous and going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Their own righteousness, or what we might call do-it-yourself religion, that was Luther's whole approach when he joined the monastery in order to seek his eternal salvation. Later, Luther reminisced, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. Now, this do-it-yourself approach to religion characterized not only Martin Luther, it's natural to all of us. But most of us are content with far less than Martin Luther. For too many of us, I dare say, religion often reduces itself to forms, outer forms. I will come to chapel every day, maybe more than once. I will fold my hands properly. I will sing the hymns in a hearty manner. I will do everything in just the right way. And when I do all of these things, well, I show everybody how religious I am, what a man of true piety I am. And maybe God is impressed with me too. I think that's our version often of do-it-yourself religion. But Luther was much more serious about religion than that, realizing that God demands not just forms, but also attitudes. After all, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your whole being. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." Luther knew that, and he experienced terrible frustration, indeed despair, as he tried to do what God actually wanted him to do, and he found that he could not. And indeed, the more he tried, the worse it got. Love God? I hated him. That's what Luther said. So, we are all beggars. Every last one of us, whether we feel it the way Luther did, or whether we are content with just going through the motions and mimicking the demands of God's law, it doesn't matter. We are all beggars. But God was not content to leave Martin Luther in his despair. He had other plans for this frustrated monk, and so he opened the scriptures, and he opened his heart to show Luther, the poor beggar, what God really intended for him, and to fill him with the righteousness of Christ. Well, you know the story, so I'm not going to repeat it here, about how God set Luther to work in studying and teaching the scriptures, and how after long periods of agonizing about how he was ever going to appropriate the saving work for Christ for sinners, Luther finally understood that it wasn't by works, not even works commanded by God, but rather by faith. By simply relying upon the promises of God in Jesus, those promises became his. It's very simple, but oh, so difficult for hearts that want to do it themselves. But now, this morning's scripture lesson reminds us that this saving faith is always accompanied by something else, and that is confession of faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And Martin Luther was certainly not ashamed of the God in whom he had believed, the God who had rescued him from sin, death, and hell by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then conveyed it to him by the Word of God in the Scriptures. So Luther set out to teach that Word, and to preach that Word, and to write about that Word, and to use every means possible to convey it to a world that needed to hear it. And through Martin Luther, therefore, God set into motion that period of history that we know as the Reformation. All began with Luther's confession. But that confession continued right until the day of his death, right until the end. So let's take just a moment now to consider that death, which, as I said, is what we are actually commemorating today. By February 1546, Luther was old and sick. Although still active and amazingly productive, his body was clearly wearing out, and it finally gave out early in the morning of the 18. But not before Luther could make one final confession. After having gone to bed, already ill, with his friends alarmed about his health, Luther awoke in the middle of the night in pain as his heart was giving way. The household gathered about him, and they heard Luther reciting Bible passages, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and so forth. Finally, Justice Jonas, his companion at Wittenberg and his good friend, said to him, "Do you, Dr. Luther, want to stand firm on Christ and in the doctrine you have taught?" And Luther responded in a clear voice, "Yes." It was his last confession. But that confession was all that Luther needed, or really any of us needs as we enter into eternity, for it revealed his faith, a reliance upon God's grace and God's mercy in Jesus. So we Christians commemorate not only the life, but also the death of God's saints like Martin Luther. For we know that when confession on the lips reveals true religion and not the do-it-yourself kind, then it testifies to faith. Faith in the heart. The faith of poor beggars. Faith in Jesus. Faith that receives life at the moment of death. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus.